When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of a bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels, who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lion's head. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with head, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts.
Well, it's a great privilege to be here, and it's an amazing passage. And in the passage, as the scroll, the seal is broken, the scroll is opened, heaven goes silent for half an hour. I thought we could probably go silent for half an hour before we look at this passage, but we only have 20 minutes. So let's pray that as we look at this awesome vision of the future, that God will be our teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that in our busy lives and in all the challenges that we have, that often we can keep our head down looking to our own concerns and forget you. So I pray that as we look at your words now and look at this vision of the future, that you will lift our heads. We will see more of your grace, the realities of your throne room of grace. And you'll be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this passage is not often preached on. And you can understand why. And in the heat of the height of our summer day that we're having, we can sort of feel, almost viscerally feel, the heat of this passage. But this passage comes in a book that begins with these letters written to the churches. We, in the series that we've been looking at, we've gone through Revelation from the beginning. And the letters to the seven churches are letters that say you've abandoned your first love, you're lukewarm, you've got the teaching of Balaam and the seduction of Jezebel, you've got soiled garments, lukewarm in your thinking. But every time there is a judgment in those letters, there is a phrase that keeps on coming. But the one who conquers, the one who remains, Christ will come. A new creation is coming. That's the conclusion of each of the letters, isn't it? And you can see John, as he writes this book of Revelation, as he receives that revelation from the Lord, his yearning is for the Christian churches that he's writing to lift their heads, to see the future, to be getting their source of comfort and love and a vision for the future from the Lord. The culture that he's writing into is a culture that ignores the future. And that is the culture that we live in now, isn't it? We live in a culture that is very much about the present, very short term in its thinking. I teach ethics in the financial services industry. And one of the chief problems with ethics in financial services firms is it's all about the short term, all about the bonus, all about my benefit, rather than looking to the long-term benefits of the bank, the customers, or whoever. Apocalyptic literature is not a section in Waterstones, I think. There's lots of sections of different types of genres of book, but not really about apocalyptic literature. Or if there is, not really based in God's future that is certain and clear. People walking around right now in the heat of our summer day and yet oblivious to the fires of hell. And that's what we come to in this passage. And it reminds me of Jesus as he walks into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and he looks over Jerusalem, just like looking over Canary Wharf, and he weeps. And he says, if only you'd known what would bring you peace, and yet it's far from you. It's distant from you. I'm coming. I am the King of the universe, and yet it is distant from you. That is the agony that causes Jesus to weep. And do we have that same urgency? I want to look at various realities that we receive in this passage. And I want to do that in some ways because we can sometimes put some of these passages into the too hard box. I was in a meeting recently in the city of people in HR who wanted to learn about how faith can be applied in their organisations. And one of the people said to me, basically, you know, we can look at halal food and sort of religious observance like that, but anything more than that is in the too hard box. You know, we want to keep it in that box. It's too difficult. So we don't want to open that up and start to discuss it. And I think in some ways the future can be in that box, but there are some very, very clear realities in this passage. And the first reality is that there is a throne room of grace. Joel, when he's been preaching, he's been using the illustration of sunglasses. Is that right? I saw him do that and putting them on. Say, Revelation is about putting on glasses, be able to see reality. And what is the first reality we see? It is the throne room of grace. Revelation 8 and verse 1 says, when the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, there in heaven, opens the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then the angels who were standing before God and the seven trumpets were given to them. And then the altar with the golden censer was there. There was a picture here, and it's a picture that we've seen all the way through Revelation up to now. A picture of the glorious holiness of God. The glory, the manifestation of God's character and his holiness and glory in heaven. The angels, the people, everyone surrounding the throne saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that reality is that the Lamb is there. The Lamb is there. The Lamb who has paid for our sin. The Lamb who presents us to the Father without blemish and free from accusation. That is the Lord that we, as we pray, we come into his presence and we know his holiness, the altar of holiness. And there's a wonderful picture here in the beginning of the chapter of the incense ascending to God from the altar, and the incense being the prayers of the saints coming to God. And the picture here, and the reminder as we look at this seal being opened and the judgment being given, is, but you are reconciled with the Almighty, Holy God. That God is not distant from your pain, not distant from your concerns. In Revelation 4, and verse 6, there is this picture of the floor of heaven being crystal and clear. And the reminder that we have here again is that God can see. God hears us. God is not distant from us. The prayers don't go into the ether as we pray. As we pray, we come into God's presence. We come into that throne room. And we can know that connection. I was in my Bible readings this morning looking at Psalm 73, and Psalm 73 reminding me again, Andrew, you can come into God's presence, know his love and his holiness. Lift your eyes, come and trust me. Will you trust me, Andrew? I knew the Lord saying to me that this morning. So that's the first reality. And we need that reality as we look at the chasm, as we're going to now for the next few minutes. We need that reality that God is in control. Now, this isn't just chaos with no rhyme or reason and no end. No, God is in heaven. That the judgment comes from a holy and righteous God. So the second reality, we'll put our glasses on again and look at the second reality. And the second reality is the chasm of judgment. Now, I want you to imagine that Godzilla comes into Canary Wharf this afternoon, right now, in fact. Godzilla comes into this dock and walks through the dock, and tears open a gap. And what you can see is the sulfur, the fire, these incredible creatures coming out from that chasm. What would that change your attitude to your afternoon in Canary Wharf? You panic? Everything would change, wouldn't it, in that instant of Godzilla doing that. Now, of course, that's just a movie, that's just pretend. But actually, the amazing thing about this passage is God is describing something that is there right now. God isn't saying, you know, maybe in some sort of picture there's a chasm and there's going to be this judgment. No, he's saying there is a judgment coming. That is reality. And as the seal is opened and the Lamb reads the scroll, and what is the scroll? The scroll in this passage is God's perfect will, authored by him, sovereign will, from before the world began. It was sealed until the end times, but the Lamb breaks the seal, opens the scroll, and the judgment is declared. And that's why the silence in heaven. It's deeply significant, these events that are described here in chapters 8 and 9. And they will unfold. We can guarantee that. And yet the awful tragedy, as we see at the end of chapter 9, is most people have no idea. No idea at all that this is going to come to pass. And what's going to come to pass comes from the altar. That's the other fascinating thing about this passage, is several times we come back to the golden altar is the source of this judgment, because it's a place of purity and authority. It comes from God's judgment, not random, but measured and righteous. And then it comes and is announced by the angels. The angels in scripture, the angeloi, are the Roman messengers. They would go from the battle to the reaches of the Roman Empire, and they would say, I bring you good news of great joy. A battle has been fought and has been won. So the angels announce a battle being won. But here, the angels are announcing a battle is just about to start. So a very different role for the angels. And they blow the trumpet. The trumpet was a war horn that was about starting battle and judgment. Now, Robbie Williams sings, I believe in angels. But I wonder, does he believe in this sort of angel? An angel that's announcing God's righteous judgment. And what is the announcement? Well, first of all, it's about ruin, isn't it? There are lots of comparisons here in this passage. We haven't got time to look at it in huge detail, but comparisons to the plagues in Egypt in Pharaoh's time, the fire on Mount Sinai, the bitter waters of Marah in the Exodus desert that God purified. All sorts of resonances to judgment in the past. But what is very clear in this is the result of judgment is decay and ruin. Life is harmed significantly. Ships are sunk. Livestock die. There is economic crisis. Imagine a third of the ships, we know it from the Straits of Hormuz, don't we? Which is much, much less than a third of ships being stopped. How it stops the economy. And that's what we're seeing here. Economic ruin. And then bitterness. The water turning bitter, rather than being a source of life, it has that taste of death. And it's the ultimate conclusion, isn't it? The glory of creation is waiting in eager anticipation, because it knows it's in a bondage of decay, as we read in Romans chapter 8. A bondage of decay and waiting for the glory to be revealed. But before that glory is revealed, the final trumpet, there is going to be ruin, bondage, life harmed. And yet, even then, people don't wake up, don't listen, don't smell the judgment that is coming. So the announcement is about ruin. The announcement is also about rulers who will come. If we look at chapter 9 and verse 1, the fifth angel blew his trumpet. I saw a star fallen from heaven, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Interesting there. What do we learn? That this judgment is through a person, and the person is given authority by God from the altar, from heaven, an authority to open up this pit, to open up the possibility of judgment coming, as the rest of the chapter outlines. Given power. Verse 10, if we move to that. They have tails and stings like scorpion, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Locusts that are described here are not just sort of random animals. No, they're seen as people. The description earlier on of the locusts is that they had faces like human faces at the top of verse 7, top of the page. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair. That this ruin is coming from people. Yeah, not quite human, but looking like human. It's interesting that the commentators say that Apollos, so called Apollyon, Apollos was the Greek, one of the Greek gods, and it here has been compared to a locust. Yeah, and Domitian saw himself as the reincarnation of Apollos. So the emperor is here being described as a locust. Yeah, but a locust with great power and actually authority given by God. So the announcement is an announcement of ruin, and ruin that is caused by rulers who are given authority by God. And yet, the response of people to that ruin is tragic, isn't it? So the end of chapter 9, what do we read? Verse 20, the rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues did not repent of the words of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murderers or their sorcerers or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And it's very much reflected in Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says that people were given over in their immorality and in their rebellion, given over to all sorts of idolatry, all sorts of ruin in their lives. That the further we go away from God, the more life unravels. We see that judgment and yet still ignore the judgment, ignore coming back to God in repentance. And we see that in our offices, don't we? We see that in our workplaces. We see that in our own lives. As one commentator puts it, we preach the gospel to a world where the chasm has been opened and its fumes poisoned minds, and yet we don't understand. And yet, just as Jesus says, if only you knew what would bring you hope and peace. So the so what, we have to go on to the next announcement and the final trumpet. And the final trumpet doesn't actually come in Revelation, but I hope it's okay. But I think we just need to go to Matthew 24. So if you don't mind just turning to Matthew 24, that's on page 999 or page 1000. It's a good number, isn't it? Page 1000. And Jesus gives another version of this end times prophecy. And Jesus has spoken about this in a way that isn't just a temporary, not just a third of people, but a total destruction and total judgment. So Jesus is pointing us to the finality of this judgment in Revelation. And he says, then, after that judgment, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with what? With a loud trumpet call. But this isn't a trumpet of judgment. This is a trumpet of victory, isn't it? And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And we will go to be with the Lord. I was watching the tennis at Queen's. Emma Raducanu was trying to win a final again. And it was quite interesting because the sound of her coach was very audible on the TV coverage. And between every point, her coach was saying, keep your head up. Keep your head up. And the commentator said, that's great advice for any coaching academy. But it's actually great advice for us as well, isn't it? What's the Bible saying to us that this lunchtime? Look to heaven. Look to the throne room of grace. Yes, this judgment is coming, but it's coming from a God who knows the end of the story. The seal is opened, the story is happening, and yet the end of the story is that final trumpet call. The Apostle Paul, let's close with this in 1 Corinthians 15, as we just reflect together. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go back to our offices, let's go back, yeah, hearing those trumpet calls of judgment, but also knowing that final trumpet will one day come and we'll go to be with the Lord in a new creation earth. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you that you're a God of grace, that we don't deserve anything other than judgment. We don't deserve anything other than hell and separation from you. And yet, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, at your right hand now, presents us to you without blemish, free from accusation. Thank you for that privilege of being able to stand in your presence. Help us to speak that privilege, to speak that hope of the new creation to our colleagues, to our family, to our friends, that we'll have a desire to look to you and your purposes, your promises, today and every day of our lives on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.